Well, good morning once again. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 51, the book of the Psalms. And we will read together Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is entitled "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David," when Nathan the prophet went to him after he, that is David, had gone into Bathsheba. Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's holy word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. God adds his blessing to the reading of his holy and infallible word. Please be seated. So we're going to pick up from a couple weeks ago as we were talking about the heart of the gospel message, what the gospel is, and particularly focusing a couple weeks ago on the nature of sin and the recognition that in our evangelism, and in fact, in the gospel itself, intrinsic to the gospel itself, is confrontation with sin. So we spoke about that as part of what our message is to be as we talk with others. And this Lord's Day, of course, being Resurrection Sunday, I thought, could take maybe another break and do a message that particularly focused on the resurrection. But then, as those of you who are here in the early service know, in the process of preparing for this today, I came into contact with Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and verse 26, which really tied the resurrection in with repentance and in a marvelous way. So in a sense, that lesson from the sunrise service this morning was really kind of an introduction to this one, as we focus now not so much on the resurrection, which enables and empowers repentance unto life, so that we may return and may continually be confronted with our sins and be drawn to repentance, so that we maintain our communion with the living God. We're going to stick with our plan and think about repentance here on this Resurrection Sunday, and I think it's most appropriate that we do so. That is why Christ died and rose again, so that we might turn from our sins. And that means that when we are testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the hope that lies within us and describing to others what the gospel is all about, that we must not shy away from. And in fact, I will go so far as to say that it is a biblical requirement that we urge repentance upon those with whom we're speaking. I think I mentioned to you some weeks ago about a fellow that I ran into many years ago who tried to insist, he was a pastor, who tried to insist that repentance wasn't necessary anymore. It was just an Old Testament thing. We didn't need to worry about repentance. Now we just live under grace, and we don't have to talk about that with people. And the reason that he didn't like it is because repentance, like talking about sin, is definitely not PC in our current society. I mean, it's politically correct. You know, it's not something that people are comfortable with, and we don't want to make people shy away from Jesus, so we just won't talk about those unpleasant things, and they can worry about sin and repentance later. And yet, I hope that by the time we're done this morning, you will understand that not only is that just flat out unbiblical, it doesn't even really make sense if we have any comprehension of what the gospel really is. So let's begin by taking a look at the definition and the characteristics of repentance. And we're going to do this by working our way through Psalm 51, and particularly thinking about the characteristics of repentance. And then out of that, we'll come with a definition or two that I think will be helpful to us. First of all, when you look at Psalm 51, and you should have your Bible open there, we're not going to go in depth in all of these things, but I want to point your attention to them. When you look at verse 7, particularly in connection with verse 14, you put those two together and you have this desire on David's part as he's been confronted with his sin. And verses 7 and 14 are the heart of his, through 14, is the heart of his repentance. He's speaking about other things before and after. He's asking, longing to be delivered from his sins. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, and wash me. And then in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, basically from the guilt of murder. I've got blood on my hands, blood of my sin. And he's asking for deliverance. Now, I'm not asking for a verbal response or a show of hands, but I want you to think about this. Have you ever in your life actually told somebody you were sorry for something you did or said when you weren't really, in an effort to patch things up, smooth things over, go ahead and, you know, keep things moving, hopefully it'll work out later? People do that all the time, don't they? And I hope none of us make that a habit. But basically, one of the characteristics in this longing for deliverance for sin is that there's a real honesty about this. I mean, you can say, well, I've repented because I confess my sins, but then we turn right around like the scriptures say, like the sow turns back to its slop and the dog turns back to its vomit. And, you know, were we really trying to repent? Were we really trying to turn away from our wickedness? Or were we just trying to smooth things over with God? That's dishonest, isn't it? So we need to think about that. When people be careful when we're talking to others about repentance. It's not just like, oh yeah, I'm sorry. It's like, okay. Do you really long to be delivered from your sins? David did. That's a key characteristic of this genuine repentance that he is involved in. And it is repentance that we know that the Lord received at his hands. Secondly, true repentance is characterized by a longing for not just, okay, an avoidance of, you know, problem, avoidance of issues in the relationship with God. It's really longing for this renewed joy. And particularly with strength. I know there are times when I have been confronted with, this is when it's most dramatic, is when I wasn't really aware that I did something wrong. And then I got confronted with it, and my heart just sinks, and you just feel kind of weak, and you feel just kind of like, oh, what did I just do, kind of thing. And that's kind of the feeling that we have here. David, having been confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan, you're the man, David. You're the one who did this terrible thing. It's like his feet got knocked out from under him. And David longs to stand, if I can put it this way, to stand on strong legs, on strong, with strong, bold knees, you know, not quivering, but stand there in the knowledge of the fact that his relationship with God is restored and he's joyful in it. Look what it says there. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Yes, Lord, you've smitten me, you've convicted me, but now heal those things. And in verse 13, or 12 rather, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Strengthen me to stand before you, desiring that joy. You know, repentance is often characterized by those who don't like the idea. It's kind of lumped in with the same kind of criticism that people have of the Puritans about, you know, how they were always down in the dumps and they're always depressing and they're always, you know, serious about everything and nobody had any happiness or joy or anything, which is a total crock, historically speaking. The Puritans weren't that way at all. But that same kind of thought gets dumped onto repentance. Like, oh, so when we talk about living a life of repentance, as we spoke about earlier, and repentance then unto life, you know, it's like, oh, you're just saying we should just go around and, oh, woe is me, beating myself all the time and that sort of thing. And that's not the issue. The issue is I want to have my joy restored. And I know that my sin is an impediment to that, and I want rid of it so that my joy is full. As I recognize that Christ died, rose, and revived to be my Lord and Savior, so that I'm not walking through life just thinking, well, I can do whatever I want to do without any issue and think everything's going to be fine. No, it's not. There's a king on the throne, and he demands certain things. And we blow it all the time. Repentance really is an honest recognition of who we are and how we fail from day to day to live according to God's word. And so repenting is about not just, well, woe is me, let me beat up on myself till I can feel badly enough that I think God will be happy. But I long for joy. I long for renewed strength. So let me put these things aside. You know, if you have an issue with somebody, think about it. If you're at odds with somebody, do you not long to have that restored? To have that relationship restored? I mean, is it like, okay, I'm going to... And let's say you're in the wrong, okay? Let's say that you're in the wrong. The other person might be too, but let's put it right at our feet. We're in the wrong. I know when I've wronged others, there have been times when I've drugged my feet because I didn't want to go through and do what I needed to do that. But that's to my shame. But there are other times when I've done something wrong and I could not wait to fix it. I moved heaven and earth to arrange schedules, to do whatever was necessary, to go and seek to fix my wrongdoing, what I said, what I did with that individual, because I longed to have joy with that individual. It wasn't that I wanted every day to walk around and make myself feel somehow more holy because, after all, I'm really sorry about this. No, I am really sorry about it, but it's because I want to see that joy restored and address what I can do with, you know, from my standpoint. Well, how much more should that be with God? And that's what David's doing here. I want joy. I want gladness. I want healing and strength in this relationship. That is a characteristic of true repentance. Not just moaning and groaning. Third, true repentance is characterized by a longing for intimate communion with God. And of course, the joy and the communion are, you know, part of the same thing. But David spreads it out a little bit. So verses 9 and 11, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. 11, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He doesn't want his sins remembered, and he wants this communion in peace and joy with his Lord. That's the goal of repentance. That's what the genuine heart that is repentant is seeking. Not just a way to get out of trouble or kind of make things go away and not have any further problems, but communion with God, intimate communion with God. Cast me not away from your presence. And then come to the heart of this repentance of David in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This morning, earlier, we talked about the idea from Acts chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised again so that in the fullness of time, he would bring about a restoration of all things, a refreshing restoration, where things would be brought back to the former condition of holiness and righteousness. And what David is longing for here, again, is not in his repentance, is not about a band-aid. It's not about, let me just get this person off my back. Let me just get God off my back here. This, what David is asking for, is an inside-out, top-to-bottom restoration. He wants the full treatment of restoration. And that is what characterizes true repentance. John Calvin, in his Institutes, Book 3, made this observation about what repentance is. He defines it as the true turning of our life to God, a turning that arises from a pure and earnest fear of Him. And it consists in the mortification of our flesh and of the old man, and in the vivification of the spirit. Mortification means killing it, putting to death the flesh and the old man. And vivification means bringing to life, and the Spirit of God is what brings it to life. He's really, here again is that connection between resurrection and repentance, isn't there? Because what Calvin is describing is a spiritual resurrection, that our old man, the flesh, is put to death with Christ on the cross, and we are renewed in life as we turn to Him by His grace. This longing to put off the old man and put on the new. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says, turn away from evil and do good. So there's that putting off and putting on, that leaving the old man behind and seeking after what is good. And then he goes on to say, seek peace and pursue it. So often we want to seek peace with God, or we want to seek peace with others, but we don't want to do what is required in order for that to happen. We want all the concessions to be made on the other party's part and pretend that we have nothing to do. And it can be really a really common thing that when people are confronted with the gospel and confronted with their sin, they may not put it quite so in such an ugly fashion, well, this is all really God's fault. But ultimately, they want, in the flesh, our fallen flesh wants to do as little as possible, wants to acknowledge just the minimum of our sins. Well, I know I'm really not that good of a person. No, you're rotten, core, dead to the core, in your sins. There's no hope for you apart from God. And that's a hard thing for a fallen man to admit. In fact, apart from the grace of God, you can't. So when you're talking with folks, don't let them get away with the idea that, well, I'm really not all that bad. And then just go, well, yeah, and the Lord takes care of that too. You know? No. Take him to the Word. Take him to the law. Show them where they really are before God. And then the good news, the balm of Gilead really can be applied appropriately. Turn away from evil and do good. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 87, asks, what is repentance unto life? We spoke about that phrase a little bit earlier this morning, but didn't really define it too much, mostly because I knew I was going to be doing this. So what is repentance unto life? The answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace. It means you didn't do it, means God gave it to you. Whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, do you notice in Psalm 51 how he starts off? He's basically just acknowledging, here is my condition. I was born in sin. I'm full of transgressions. I need to be thoroughly cleansed. My sin is ever before me. All of my sins ultimately are against you, God. I mean, did David sin against Bathsheba? Did he sin against Uriah? Absolutely he did. But ultimately his sins were against God himself. He says, I've done what's evil in your sight. You are justified in your words. You're justified in your judgment. I know I deserve your punishment. So he acknowledges, just as the catechism says, he has this true sense of his sin. And repentance is about this sinner who, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension or awareness of the mercy of God in Christ. And how does David start this off in Psalm 51? Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. This is that wonderful Hebrew word that speaks of covenant loyalty, chesed. And it means that God, it's only used of God, and it speaks to the faithfulness that he has to his covenants. So David is pleading the covenant here, crying out for mercy. According to your abundant mercy, plot out my transgressions. David has a marvelous apprehension or understanding of the mercy of God. And for us, as the Catechism points out, the sinner, recognizing his sin, comprehending the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Not just good intentions, but putting feet to your words. I'm turning from my sin, and that means I'm getting serious about putting aside the things that cause me to stumble and all of that. People, things, thoughts, whatever. We put them aside and seek with all of our might unto God. Anything less than that, beloved, is just outer reformation, turning over a new leaf, and it's not biblical repentance. So, with that thought in mind, how much then do you say about this in your witness and teaching, where you have that opportunity to teach about this with others? Well, the big question here, how important is this to God? How important is repentance to God? How much weight does he give it as he confronts sinners with their sin, as he seeks to draw his children to himself? I mean, the issue here really is man in relationship to his Creator. Right? In verse 6 of Psalm 51, you delight in truth in the inward being. Teach me wisdom in the secret heart. We want this inward integrity where truth is known and then outwardly expressed. Verse 13 speaks to teaching transgressors your ways. Sinners will return to you. 14, the second half, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips. My mouth will declare your praise. All of these demonstrate that what is done inwardly will be expressed outwardly because of the relationship that is renewed when repentance takes place and sin is put away. A couple of other, there are many other passages that we could go to. I'll pick a couple. From Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And for those that would say that this is only an Old Testament concept, 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy there, he's urging Timothy to confront the wicked with their false teaching and their wickedness. He says in verse 25 of chapter 2, God may perhaps grant them repentance. That's why it's a saving grace. God has to grant it. Grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I'd say that God thinks repentance is pretty important. You cannot begin to even think about a right relationship with him if you want to continue to live in your sins. Period. So repentance has to happen. And in fact, I will go so far as to say that without repentance, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness if there's no repentance. Calvin put it this way: we must strive for repentance itself, devote ourselves to it throughout life, and pursue it to the very end if we would abide in Christ. For he came to call sinners, but it was to repentance, Matthew 9:13. He was sent to bless the unworthy, but in order that everyone may turn from his wickedness, Acts 3:26, which is what we looked at earlier this morning, this from that same section out of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. So Peter's words in Acts chapter 3, hard to get more New Testament than that, is repent therefore and turn back that your sins be blotted out. Repentance has to be part of the gospel message that you and I deliver to others. And somewhere along the way, as the Lord leads, where people are, and you meet them where they're at, but eventually, and it doesn't have to take that long. It's not like, well, after the 14th meeting, I'll mention repentance. No, when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well, for example, he actually didn't have to say repent. He just pointed out what her sins were, and she went, oh. And she got the message. When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, again, he didn't so much say repent. He just said, here's the law. How you doing? Oh. Confronted with the sin, and these individuals and many others came to recognize that if they were going to have a right relationship with God, they had to repent of their sins. And so we need to do the same. We need, of course, I could go way back in our series when we were talking about our own character as an evangelist. Of course, these are things that we need to take into our own hearts as well, right? Are we going to have a right relationship with God while we still harbor our sins? No, we're not. We're not. We ask that the Lord, right in our bulletin here, the scriptural affirmation of acceptance, this particular one, Psalm 103, as we look at this and we read these words, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love. That's that chesed word again. So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And we go, phew, great, I'm off the hook, I don't have to do anything. But there's a whole context there and throughout the rest of Scripture too that help us to understand that is in the context of confession and repentance. So we need to be doing that on a daily basis, as Calvin has urged us to do here. And then urge it upon others as we confront with sin and urge repentance, which We can do so with confidence because we know that Christ is risen again and empowers his people to turn from their sins and be drawn to him. So let us be determined to swim against the tide on this one in our culture that doesn't want to talk about sin and doesn't want to talk about repentance. Has to be there. Otherwise, the gospel, why would it be good news? If there's no problem, then it's just a waste of time. But because there's a big problem, the gospel is the awesome solution. And we can then speak to what the nature of their faith is as they come with joy and confidence to Christ. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about what saving faith is. And then after that, we'll begin to get into some methods, if you will, as we look at some things in general about dealing with others, and then look at specific kinds of errors that we are likely to run into, and give some thoughts on what the scriptures might have to say about wrestling with those particular religious groups and heresies and world religions and that kind of stuff. So anyway, that's a little bit of a roadmap ahead. But I know we've spent a lot of time on the theology of this before we got to the methods. But again, if you don't have the theology right, your methods, you'll be spinning your wheels. But what are you really saying to them? Got to speak truth. Got to speak what the scriptures say. So with that in mind, we'll close for today. And as we do so, I'll kind of lead into the Lord's table here just a little bit. Normally I would do this after prayer, but I'll do a little bit of it at this point. You know, we come to the Lord's table. We have the bread, which is the token of the broken body of Jesus Christ. We have the blood, which is the cup, which is the token of his blood that was shed for us. When you are a partaker of the Lord's body and blood, spiritually speaking, you are partaking in the cost. I'm not saying that you're contributing to fixing yourself, but you're a partaker of it. You're hidden in him. Do you remember what we sang a little bit earlier? And stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Comprehending how guilty we actually are. And the songwriter urging upon us to mark or note the sacrifice that was appointed for us. We spoke of that earlier this morning. Jesus Christ, look at the sacrifice that was appointed. What was necessary to conquer death? What was necessary to save us from our sins? It wasn't some small sacrifice, was it? It was the very Son of God. And as you contemplate that, and then think about your sin, and think about communion with him and the hindrance that sin is to that communion, recognizing as we come to this table what our sins are, therefore, as David has said, my sins, my transgressions are there, I know what they are, they're always before me. Repenting of those things, turning away from them, and then coming with clean hands and a pure heart to this table is why this table, this simple thing, has been appointed and can serve as a means of grace to our hearts to help us stand firm in our convictions and in our righteous and holy behavior in the midst of a fallen world. Because we're walking in communion with him. And we know it's a communion based upon his perfections and not ours. So repentance is part of that. I trust that as we've already, in our time of silent prayer, and as we prepare our hearts again, even in prayer in between times as we prepare to take together, to cry out as David did with sincerity and fervency, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and repent of those things, and then walk in the joy of your Lord, because he's the one who's empowered you to be able to do that, and he's the one that makes that repentance effective unto life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. I thank you that you did not regard us as hopeless and worthless, but that for Christ's sake, you placed value upon us and worked to restore your image in us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk lives of repentance for our sins as we seek joy, as we seek your communion. And Lord, the promise is as we do those things that our joy is restored, our communion is full. And Lord, I pray that you would give us all that joy, that confidence, that communion with you that only you can give. Lord, I pray that you would help us truly to turn away from our wickedness. That as we declare we love you, Lord, then let us hate evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.